Good morning, brothers and sisters. Greetings to you in Jesus' name. It's good to be back with you. And really, my heart has been blessed already as we were singing those hymns. God was working in my heart. And just praise God this morning for what He has done for us and what He has given to us. Amazing, amazing things. My wife is Mary Lou. She's with me today. And our youngest girl, Alicia, our two older daughters are back at home. Valerie is our oldest girl, and Monica, and they were not able to come. We're planning a trip out west here in May, and they're working, and they didn't want to try to take more time off, so that's why they're not with us here on this trip, but we're glad to be here, and looking forward to studying the Word of God with you here. We're facing some very challenging times, brothers and sisters. We are facing things that, at least in my own experience, I've never seen us face before. And it is presenting great challenges to us. And for me, one thing that it has done is it has caused me to actually go to the Scriptures and begin to ask God, what is actually going on here? And what should we do in this current situation that we find ourselves in? Have a lot of things I'd like to share with you. Can't share them all, but we're going to hone in here this morning on the issue of the role of what I would call worldly government or the government of this world. What is their role? What is our responsibility in light of that role? What does God actually expect of us? And so we're going to look at this in some detail here. There is going to be opportunity for some participation, but I have some ground here I want to cover, so it's not going to be just totally interactive, but I will prompt at times for your input, which I feel will be very valuable. Hopefully we can work together through the Scriptures here this morning. I want to begin in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Now, as you're searching for that, I think actually what we should do here is we should just pause for a word of prayer, asking God for His help. Let's pray together here for a minute. Father in heaven, we come to Your throne here this day, O God. We thank You that You are still on the throne. Father, You are in control of what is happening in this world. You are the giver of life. You are the one that we look to at all times, and especially now. Father, as we are seeking Your face here today, and as we open the Holy Scriptures, we know that they are able to make us wise unto salvation. Father, give us that wisdom. Fill us with the knowledge of Your will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Guide us today. Help us in our hearts, Lord. We pray that Your Spirit would teach us, and help me to be a faithful communicator of the truth here today, Father. Reveal Your will and purposes to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 14, verses 1 through 6. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. There are issues, brothers and sisters. There are some issues. It's not all issues, but there are some issues where genuine believers in Christ, People who are fully committed to doing the will of God and desiring, in fact, to please God in their lives may come out at different places on a particular issue. And yet, if we look at eating herbs versus eating other types of food, if we look at keeping a day, and so on, these are issues that God has not made a hard and fast statement that you must do this or that. These are issues, we would say, maybe of personal conviction or conscience, where people may look at the issue and come to completely opposite conclusions. Okay, we see that right here in this passage. What does the Scripture tell us? It tells us that the one is not to judge the other, nor is the other to look down on that one. We must be very careful, very, very careful, as we live our Christian lives, that we do not do things and we do not treat one another in such a way that it is going to create offense and create division and create strife and all other sorts of things. This is the plan of the devil, to bring strife and discord into the body of Christ so that there can be destruction and there can be all sorts of negative consequences. We do not want that to happen. And so we have to guard. I would encourage all of us to guard very carefully how we approach some of these issues that we're dealing with nowadays, so that we do not actually get on opposite sides of the line of scrimmage and start banging heads with each other. Okay, it's not my goal here today to bang heads with anybody. I'm going to share with you what I see the Scripture teaches, the best that I am able to do, and I'm also going to be looking for your input, because maybe I'm off base on some things, and the Bible says the prophet should speak two or three, the others should judge. So you need to be judging the things which I share. Let's go again back to Romans, just a page back or so there. Romans chapter 13, the Scripture that Brother Randy read. I guess I should say this because it's a burden on my heart before I get into this particular issue, and that is this. During these times, and not only during these times, but during all times, it is not God's will for any of us to be living our lives in a paralyzing fear. It is not the will of God for us to allow the spirit of fear to actually work in our hearts and to begin to make us doubt and tremble and torment us to where we're actually not able to function the way that God wants us to function as His people. There are tremendous spiritual battles that are going on right now. Tremendous battles on a worldwide level, in nations, in churches, and in the hearts of individuals. We want to make sure, with God's help, that we are actually winning those battles. And God does not want us to live with a tormenting or a paralyzing fear. If you have that in your life, you need to identify that, hopefully today, and recognize that reality and look to God for His help and for deliverance from that, because it is not God's will for us to live like that. Romans 13. I'm not going to go verse by verse in all the passages, and the reason I'm not is just because there's a lot of ground that I would like to cover. But I think it's important for us to read the Scripture. You have your Bible hopefully with you, and you're able to look there and follow along. You can be reading through that as I'm talking. But as I look at the passage here in Romans 13, and also the other that was mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2, and there's one more at least in the New Testament. I'll just read this verse. It's Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Paul tells Titus, put them, that is the believers that you are working with, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. There's another one that kind of ties in to this area. As I look at these various scriptures, and now I'm focusing in primarily on what is our responsibility as believers? What is God expecting of us as we consider worldly government? I'm going to use that term. I'm not sure what other term to use there. The powers that be, the Bible says, the higher powers. I see three things here at least. The first one that I see is that we are to honor those who are in those positions of authority. We are to give them honor. It said there in 1 Peter, honor the king, right? Here in Romans 13, verse 7, we're to give honor to whom honor is due. So there is an honor which is due to those that are in a position of authority. Now this honor is based on position or role. Now we got to be clear here. We cannot honor someone for something that they are doing which is wrong. We cannot honor sin. Okay, so it's not the behavior here per se, but it's the honor that is due to the role or to the position, if you want to use that word, that the person has. So first, we are to give honor. Secondly, we are to pay taxes. Romans 13, verse 6 says, "For this cause pay ye tribute." We're to render, in verse 7, to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. And so we see that the Bible is teaching us that there will be taxes which will be levied by the government authorities. Our responsibility is to pay those taxes. Okay? We are to pay the things that we owe. We are to pay tribute. We are to give custom. We are to pay taxes. A third thing that I see here is that we are to obey the ordinances, or you might say the laws would be another word there that I think is accurate. We are to obey the ordinances or the laws of the government. This, I think, is in 1 Peter 2 here. Let me get back there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance. Notice the word every and the word ordinance. Every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. So we have at least three areas of responsibility. Now I'm going to ask for your feedback here. In these passages, do you see any other responsibility that's really highlighted or called out? We're looking here at sort of general categories. Do you see anything else that God is expecting of us or that God is desiring of us than the three which I have shared? In these passages. I didn't go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 there where it talks about we should pray. That would be another one that I didn't really draw in here. We should pray for those who are in positions of authority. Okay, so that's one I just thought of now. I hadn't thought of that before. How about you? Any others you can think of in these passages or otherwise in Scripture? Okay. Do you see any problem in anything I've shared? Or do you see anything that is not consistent with the passages that we've looked at? Okay. Very good. I appreciate you bringing that up. I think it's an Old Testament verse, as I recall, but Paul even quoted it himself. If you remember when they smote him, I think unjustly, and he said, "You whited wall," I think, as I remember, and Then he corrected himself and said, I didn't realize he was the high priest. And the scripture says, you're not to speak evil of the ruler of your people. That's one we need to remember. Okay? We're not to speak evil of those who are in the position of authority. Okay? So let's keep that in mind. It goes along with the honor. All right, let's keep moving. The role of government now. We want to look at the role of government. What are they to do? What should they actually be doing? Or we might say, what authority has God actually given to them? Okay, do you understand what we're looking at? So I would say one thing that is brought out very clearly both in Peter and in Romans is that the primary role of the government is that they are to punish those who are doing evil. The government is actually supposed to be, in a sense, the hand of God dealing with the sins of people so that those who do evil actually receive proper punishment for what they are doing. So they are to punish those who do evil, those who do wrong. And they are to reward those who do good. So there's a twofold role there for the government. Those who are evil, they should punish. Those who are doing what is right, they should reward. Okay? They should be on their side. So that's kind of the general thing there that I see. Another thing that I see, and this one's a little harder to get from Scripture, but I'm going to throw it out to you, and I'm going to see if you would, maybe you have some Scripture you can add to this. I would say there's a role that the government has simply in bringing order to society and just allowing society to function. For example, the roads. I think Randy's probably experienced this down in Haiti. When you don't have actual laws which govern how driving is going to occur, it becomes very chaotic. It becomes very dangerous. It's dangerous enough driving when you know which side of the road you're supposed to be on. But now if everyone just did whatever they wanted to do, would you feel comfortable driving home here today? Would you feel comfortable driving at night or in adverse conditions? Probably not, because you don't know what to expect. There's no rule. There's no order. There's no direction. And so I would say that that's a secondary role. The only scripture that I've come up with so far for that is in the book of Judges there, where it says that in those days there was no king. I'm paraphrasing. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. People just did whatever they wanted to do. And there was no real order. It was very chaotic, we see at times, in the days of the judges. Do you have any scripture to add to either of those two, or do you have another role or part of the role or the responsibility or the authority of the government? Do you have something that you could add to that? Yeah, that's a good question. I mean,
it doesn't say what it is that the tax is doing. I guess suppose sometimes it's disordered.
It would be. Yeah, I think it would be definitely. That would be another role of government, would be the protection of itself, the protection of its nation. We just see that historically, that it is the government generally that rallies the forces and provides the defense for the nation itself. And though as believers we don't participate in the killing of other people, it really does not negate the fact that that is an appropriate role for human government. Okay, we need to have that balance. I mean, I've heard the statement, all war is sin, and there's a sense in which it would be sin for us to participate. But there is another another way to look at that, which is that's the government's role. That's what the government should be doing, okay? Not us, but them, because God has given them certain authority. Anything else you see here? Well, there's a sense in which they will. That's sort of the nature of power and those that take that power. What I see here, like in Romans and so on, is this is an authority that God has given to human government in what I would say in general. It does not mean that everything the human government does is the right thing to do because they have the right to do whatever they want. God is still going to hold them accountable. God is still going to deal with them. Okay, they are not just without any accountability, and everything they do, we would say, is the will of God. Because we wouldn't say that it's the will of God, for example, for the government to be slaughtering believers. We wouldn't say that, right? That's not really what God wants, but that is what they're doing in some places and in some cases. And so There is a sense in which government, I believe, can function outside of its authority and beyond what it's supposed to be doing. And in that case, God is not pleased with them, but it makes things very difficult for those who are under that authority. Okay, it's difficult. So I'm not sure. It's a little bit of a challenging thing to work through. I guess another question I'd like to ask is this. For the government, okay, for human government as we have studied it here, are there any limits to the authority that God has given them? In other words, as we've looked at these passages, as I would take it, it seems like it's just kind of cut and dried. Every single thing, this is the way it is, and that's it. It's just plain and simple. It kind of seems that way. I would ask this question, though. Are there limits? God recognizes, okay, or God places on human government. Any thoughts? Okay, so that scripture states, I think Peter said there, we ought to obey God rather than men. So would it be fair to say that in terms of our responsibility, we've sort of laid that out, but there can be at least one exception, okay? And that exception would be if it is something in conflict with what scripture teaches, then in that case, we follow God, we do not follow man. Is that, would you agree to that? Do you see any problems with that? That is an exception to the obedience to every ordinance.
Authority to the world of kingdom.
Okay. Very good. It's actually a question I was going to ask, Randy, so I appreciate you brought that out. My question is this. Does God give worldly government authority to rule or govern the church? Now, this is an important question. And this is a pretty far-reaching question. Within the scope of the authority that we see in Scripture, does God actually ordain human government, okay, not within the church, not within the body of Christ, but the worldly government leaders, does He give them authority to govern the church? And I'm going to give you a couple qualifying questions. If He does, are there limits? If He does not, why not? Do you understand my question? Or do I need to repeat that? Do you understand the question? Any confusion on the question? I'm not saying you know the answer to the question. The question is a difficult question, but do you understand what the question is? That's what I'm trying to do here at this point. Do you get what the question is? Does He give the worldly government that authority to govern the church, to rule over the church? Or are these two separate things where God has His own government for the church, which is different from the government of this world? Are you with me on the question? Do you have any answers? Now I'm going to press it a little bit. And I realize these are hard questions, so I'm putting you on the spot. These are questions I've been thinking about for a long time. Maybe it's a new question for you, so it might take a little time to process. It's okay. It's all right. Okay, so you're saying when you're living in a foreign nation, you need to follow the rules of that government. Is that what I'm understanding, your response? Okay, very good. So we see that in our function in life, we need to follow the laws of the land, and I think that's what we see here in the passages. Let me throw this out to you for a thought. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think it is verse 17, the Scripture says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." The elders who are ruling. Hebrews 13:17, "Obey them that have the rule over you," okay, "and submit yourselves." And I can't quote that verse quite exactly. I don't know that one quite as well. But the gist is there are those who have the rule over believers, and they are the elders of the church. Okay? God has ordained that the elders of the church would rule or govern, good word there is govern, the church. Okay? So what I would see is there's a pretty clear distinction. Now granted, like as was stated, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in this nation. However you view your place here, we are actually physically in this nation. This is where we're at. And so there's some responsibility that we have, but our primary responsibility is to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and also to the elders of the church as they govern or rule the body of Christ. Okay, so as I see it, there's a challenge here where there's the potential that the human government may want to tell the church and the elders of the church, this is what you must do. This is what you may do, this is what you may not do. As far as the function of the body of Christ. Okay? And so that's something to think about as we move forward. Is that an appropriate role for the government? Is that something that they should do? Let's look in the book of Esther. Got to keep moving here. There's no way I'm going to get everything covered, but I'm going to try to cover what I can. Back in the book of Esther, Esther chapter 4, starting at verse 11. And you know sort of the situation with Esther there, I hope, that the edict was put out that they're going to destroy the Jewish people. The Jewish people are going to be annihilated. Okay, and this came to the ears of Esther. And she's responding, interacting with Mordecai through messengers. Esther 4, verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Esther's saying, I'm not comfortable going in before the king because there's a law here. The law is you go in there without being called, it can cost you your life. She was hesitant, very hesitant to do that. But Mordecai responds to her in verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? My question to you is this. As we look at the law that was in place at that time, it doesn't really seem to be in conflict with being a believer, does it? You just don't go in before the king if you're not called. Pretty straightforward. Okay, I don't see that the king in the law itself was really out of his bounds to make such a law. The penalty was harsh, very severe. But the law itself, it was a simple law. It was actually easy to obey. But it seems obvious from this passage that it was the will of God for Esther to violate that law and to go before the king in order to plead for her people. And that it was actually God's will for her to do that. And in doing that, God was going to use her to be the vehicle, so to speak, whereby he would bring deliverance and salvation to the people of God. So, I'm going to throw out a few thoughts here for you, and these are a little bit challenging thoughts, but I want you to think through them. I would say there is an exception to obeying the law of the land, and this exception has conditions, and I like things that are cut and dried, and this isn't nearly as cut and dried as I would like for it to be, but I believe that it is true, that when an individual is actually doing the will of God, they're doing what God wants. They are led of the Holy Spirit. They are doing God's will. There may be times where that individual will violate one of the ordinances of man, but God is pleased. God's will is being accomplished. God stands with the person doing it. It is not sin. Okay? I'm going to present that to you. And while you're chewing on that, I'm going to look at another scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, which I believe is another example of this. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm down at verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. Notice this. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The king's commandment was the male children of the Hebrews are going to be killed. That was his command. That was his law. They weren't afraid of it. What I take from that is they didn't give any heed to that law. Instead, they took action to save their son, which I believe was the will of God. In fact, as we look at Moses' life, it's pretty clear that God had a purpose for the life of Moses. And it was, in fact, God's desire for Moses to be spared. And that God used Moses to deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, who was a man dearly beloved of God, he was a tremendously godly man. He was a man that God used in amazing ways. God gave dreams and visions to and the ability to interpret dreams. I think we would all agree that Daniel was a godly man, that God was with him. And we don't really have any criticism that I know of Daniel himself. So there was a law that was made. This law that was made, unlike the other two that we've looked at, this law was not necessarily a threat to the people of God. It was not a threat to human life. The law was very simple. The law was that you are not to petition, this is verse 7, Daniel 6, verse 7, any god or man for 30 days, except of the king. Right? That was the law. Very simple, very straightforward. But see, Daniel was a man who had an active relationship with his God. He was a man who was doing God's will. He was a man who had a godly habit. His habit was that he prayed three times a day. He prayed with the windows open toward Jerusalem. We could go into why that was, but I believe there were very specific reasons for that. And so it says in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew this law was there. He knew it. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now notice something here, that the regulation that was given, the law that was presented, was a law that did not prevent Daniel from having a relationship with God. It didn't mean Daniel had to forsake God. It did not require Daniel to turn his back on God. It simply limited Daniel in one specific area for a particular period of time, right? Daniel could still be God's man. He could still, in a sense, do God's will in everything except this one area. But Daniel chose, though it was at the risk of his own life, Daniel chose to continue to follow God and to do at what he perceived to be the will of God for his life, to commune with God in prayer, to give thanks to the living God, and to honor him. He continued to do this three times a day. And I think most of us know the rest of the story. And this is something we have to be aware of, and that is this. If you disobey the government, the worldly government, for whatever reason, whether it be what you would consider to be a legitimate reason or not, there may be severe consequences. You may have to face the music, so to speak, okay, and be held accountable for the decision that you have made. So there is the possibility here of suffering for righteousness. And suffering is something we don't just, as people, we try to steer clear of. But it is something. Another question I'd like to ask you, and this is why I don't want you to raise your hands, but if anyone feels this is true for them, I would like for you, if you'd be willing, to share with me afterwards. I've asked a lot of people this question. Do you feel like with the government mandates that are there, whether it be in Maine or Pennsylvania where I'm from, do you feel like you have consistently followed those mandates? Now, not necessarily perfectly every minute, but that you have consistently in your life followed all of those mandates every day. Do you feel confident that you have done that? That's a question to think about. One thing that I've heard different times from people is we must follow what the government says. Okay, and I think we're all in agreement with that as a general concept. And then they say, well, you have to do this, you have to do that. But when I ask those folks, have you actually done this yourself? Right? And I know you're doing maybe more than this other person over here. But for you yourself, have you actually consistently done this? I've not encountered one person yet that felt like they could honestly say, yes, we have done this consistently. We have always done what is said. And so it puts us in a very difficult situation as believers. Because for conscience sake, says in Romans there, I believe it was, for conscience sake, it is our desire actually to follow. But the situation is such where it's so extremely difficult to actually do that and function in your life, it just creates a real dilemma for us. And I think we have to recognize that dilemma, and we want to guard in our own lives against what I would call hypocrisy. Pointing to another person saying, you're not doing this, when in fact you yourself know that you're not really doing it fully either. Okay, let's be honest and let's be humble in this scenario. The First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution, do you realize we have a blessing in the United States that we actually have a government which has placed limits upon itself? That is almost unheard of throughout most of the world. But we have that, and the First Amendment to the Constitution is Congress shall make no law establishing a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So the government itself has placed restrictions upon itself. Okay? And I think there was tremendous wisdom there by the founding fathers. And so it gets confusing when this is the Constitution, this is law in the land. And yet there are other things that come which work against that. I have a few questions here in closing. These are really thought-provoking questions that we can take some response if you want, or you can just think about them and sort of process them on your own. One question that I have for you is this. Let me see if I can get them straight in my own head. Has the church's approach, and I guess you could look at this locally, or if you're part of another group, you can think of it from where you're from. Has your local church, in responding to the mandates, actually caused believers to not attend the meetings of the body of Christ? Okay? In other words, in the way that we have responded, have we actually set something up where we are keeping people away from the meetings of the church? Okay, it's something to think about. Another one is this. Do you see with the mandates that some of those may actually be hindering or restricting a person's ability to follow God and obey His commandments? Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? Are the mandates actually in opposition to what God says and to obedience to His commandments? I'll give you an example. Can you actually obey the mandates and greet one another with a kiss of charity? Okay? Can you extend the right hand of fellowship? It's something to think through. You know, how do you actually do that? How could that work? And then the last one is this. Are we as diligent in obeying what the Scripture teaches and God's commandments in various areas, in all of their fullness, as we are in trying to follow the ordinances of man? Okay, so just some things to ponder and process. And as I shared with you before, I just encourage us, let's not become dividers through this whole experience. Let's work together. Let's respect one another, even if we're not at exactly the same page or not at the same place. We don't have exactly the same perspective. But can we actually love one another and be open that maybe God is working in another person's heart and conscience a little bit differently than He is mine, and stick together as we move ahead? Because brothers and sisters, we are going to need each other. We are going to need each other tremendously as we look toward what is coming down the road. The COVID thing is a test for us. It's a chance for God to show us where we're at and to help us to search our own hearts and to search for Him and for His will. And it's also, I believe, a time for us to come together and be united and stand together as a people of God in opposition to Satan and the powers of darkness who are trying to destroy us. Let's work together. Let's stand together. Let's love one another. And let's not be a tool that the devil uses for destruction. I'll give you a chance for any final comments. I'm at the end of my time here at least, and maybe a hair over. I apologize for that. Anything you want to share? Yes, brother.
Just real quickly, look at the Russian Mennonites. They became a very effective church because they obeyed that one command to not have a choice. Very effective.
Okay.
But then also look at the Russians who were told, can't bring children to church, can't baptize them at a certain age. A few other things that went ahead and did it very quietly. And so there are some huge examples there in recent history of what happens when believers quietly obey God's commands versus saying, okay, we'll do easy things.
Good point. Very good. Anyone else? Not sure if you could hear that, but he was talking about when some of the Mennonites obeyed the command to not evangelize, they became powerless and ineffective. And others who continued to do that which was forbidden, though the Scripture teaches it, God actually used them and continued to work, and though it was difficult. And it may be very difficult for us as we look toward what's coming down the road. That's something we have to be cognizant of. Anything else? Yeah, good point. Okay, thank you, brothers and sisters. Some things to consider there. God bless you.